In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past week, we had the example of St. Mary of Egypt. St. Mary of Egypt is someone who has inspired Orthodox Christians for many, many centuries. She began as someone who was completely unaware of herself. We could say almost completely free, really completely free of any awareness of God, that state and condition which we most prefer. We would like to be able to live free, separate from God, our own way of life, and sometimes ask God to help us to get on with the business. Mary had not even that much awareness of God, a complete state of unawareness of her own sins. Now everyone else knew her for exactly what she was, and they accepted her as such. That was how she lived, that was who she was. It's the same way with someone who governs their life according to some other sin. It doesn't have to be lust and fornication. It could be pride, it could be avarice, it could be the desire for some kind of worldly gain of any sort, or any kind of passion of the world. We can become so completely immersed in that, that we become unaware of anything deeper in ourselves than our own mad and self-destructive pleasure. And that's how Mary was, until she came there before the door of that church. And she was barred from entrance. She was unable to enter the church itself. She had made herself completely the opposite of anything holy. She had made herself completely foreign to God. There was no place for her in God's house as she was. She had made herself completely the opposite of the Theotokos. There was no place for her in the church. But upon her repentance, and certainly God could see into her heart and recognize the radical truth and reality of her repentance, she was permitted to enter. And when she left, she went into the desert and lived the most extreme life of ascetical repentance that we have. The most extreme of all lives of repentance. Metropolitan Anthony has said that God will not call us to anything that is beyond what he can do with us. It's not a matter of what we can do. It's a matter of what God can do with us. What could God do with Mary of Egypt? Everything. Because on her repentance, she was an empty vessel. The life that she had lived was completely without God, totally opposite. And with her radical repentance, he was able to fill her to the brim. She is the most extreme example possible. And it's easy to misunderstand the story of Mary of Egypt. I think almost all of us do the first time we hear it. But there is a lesson there for us. God was not able to knock on the door of her heart while she was living the life that she was living. She was too full of that life of abandonment to sinfulness, absolutely and completely missing the mark. God knocks at the door of our heart all of the time, and we don't realize it. We may even go regularly to prayer. We may put ourselves, intending to put ourselves in the presence of God, but find that we are unable to enter into the presence of God. Now, we may be doing our prayers with a sense of responsibility. They are empty for us. In our heart, there is no desire for God. But we are simply fulfilling, as the Roman Catholics say, a holy obligation. This is something I have to do. If we do our prayers like that, certainly we will never be in the presence of God. We will only be in the presence of ourselves, fulfilling an obligation. Or we may go in prayer and believe that we are, as Metropolitan Anthony says, already within the kingdom, and that our life is a life blessed by God, and the things that we have show that we are especially chosen by God. And we may go and say our prayers in celebration of ourselves with our imaginary God, who supposedly is responsible for all of the things that we care about and have. And we're not seeking him, because we already have a little idol God in our pocket, in our heart. And we go and we celebrate ourselves. But what if we really and truly do want to go and stand in the presence of God? And we go before the icons with a good faith and in repentance. And we find we are alone. We are in the presence of silent icons. And we say our prayers to God, and there is no response. We are in a condition not so different from that of Mary of Egypt. The publican, when he went into the temple, went brokenhearted and repenting, knowing that he was not worthy to be there. He didn't stand before God in prayer, in confidence like the Pharisee, celebrating his own insane idea that God had especially chosen him for this Pharisaical life where everything was the way it ought to be. The publican knew better. He was aware of his sins, unlike Mary of Egypt, who had to be made aware that there was some place that she could not go, because she had made herself the opposite of anything holy. The publican knew that he had no right to be there. He is the model of our Christian faith. The publican, who knows that he stands in a place that he has no right to be, that he is unworthy, and that only humility enables him to be there at all. Only the opportunity to express that humility to God and call God's mercy down upon him. Our condition is a situation where God is constantly knocking at the door of our hearts and we don't let him in. We may even be standing there before the icons in prayer and not letting him in, because we are there on our terms. And we pray to God expecting him to answer us on our terms and to fit into our life. And he won't. He won't ever answer those false prayers. We have to be ready to let him into our life on his terms. The book of Revelation, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, I will come in, and I will share the bread of life with him. I will eat and drink with him, and he will eat and drink with me. And our life will be one life." But it's got to be his life, not our life, and him helping us to be independent of God. It's an insane idea. And so this is how we live our lives. In the case of Mary of Egypt, this extreme example, easily misunderstood by us in several ways. Maybe the first time we hear it, we think to ourselves, impossible. It doesn't even speak to us. We don't hear anything in it at all. May just kind of point out the ridiculousness of some of the details. How can anyone live like this? We're missing the point. Take, for example, the point of the food that Mary eats in the desert. Now, if we apply the, as Bishop Marcos here, he talked about the historiocritical method being applied to the Bible, and how when you're all finished, those who had declared that they believed only in the scripture and then applied this historiocritical method, evaluating the rationality of every phrase in the Bible, they found they had nothing because they had submitted the Bible to their own minds as absolute judges of what is possible according to a modern scientific understanding of the world. And if we apply that to the story of Mary of Egypt, you might as well not even listen to it. You might as well not spend the time listening to that story because you won't get it at all. The point obviously is no one can live like this. No one can live like this. Not from themselves. Not on the food of this world. Mary lives from God. That's how she survives in the desert all those years. And any physical sustenance is secondary. That's how it's supposed to be, isn't it? That's how it is with her. Because to begin with, she was empty of God. And now she is desperate for God. She longs for Him, knowing something that is true for every one of us, but that we don't know. That all of the things that we long for and desire in the world are substitutes for God. And her lust and her passion that she had poured out so absolutely is now an equally intense longing and desire for God. A complete and absolute change. A complete reorientation toward God. And so in her, the change is absolutely incredible. Can God do this? He can do this with Mary. Now, what can He do with us? Each one of us is different. God can do with us what we need to be able to do along with God. And that's what we are losing and what we are denying ourselves by demanding the right to be independent and do for ourselves. And I will let God help. I will pray to Him and ask Him, help me in my great project of building of my life without You. And I will worship You. Now the devil is more than happy. Satan is more than happy to accept that bargain. He's really the one we're looking for if that's the kind of life we want, because that's the kind of life he lives. And if we live that kind of life, then he is our model, not Christ. He can look like Christ to us in our heart. He was the angel of light. And he can appear like Christ to us. And if we love ourselves first of all, and God last, then he is the one who we find we long for. Depends on us. We are come to nearly the end of the fasting period. And this extreme example, this extreme model is held out to us to remind us of what God can do with someone. And so the example is not so distant after all, although it's to our selfish advantage to make it more distant. If we attribute what Mary did to her, for example, what a great saint. Imagine to be able to go and live in the desert like that. It's hard to believe, and yet I believe it, it's true, because a great saint could do it. She is so distant from me. And at that point, we're safe. We're safe from God. We're safe from opening the door that he's knocking on, a little crack, and hearing his voice, because we've separated ourselves from St. Mary and all of the rest of the saints and any who have accepted God's life in exchange for their own. And we can be pious about St. Mary. We can venerate her icon and think how distant she is, how completely other, how little or nothing she has to do with me. And we will have missed the point in a way that gives advantage to our being separate from God and continuing to live a life without him. Very pious, very holy, holy like a Pharisee. St. Paul, during his long and difficult life of witness to the Lord, once asked him for greater strength and to take away the thorn that troubled him. And the issue is not what was the thorn, incidentally. That's a kind of a rabbit trail. The point is, he asked God for strength. And he got an answer. His answer was, "My strength is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. The weaker you are in yourself, the more my strength will be able to fill you." That's what happened with Mary. She recognized her weakness, recognized her emptiness, and longed for God, and he filled her life. The weaker we are, the emptier we are of ourselves, the more God can fill us. If we are filled up with ourselves, there is no room for God in us. He is knocking, but we won't let him in. Why not? Because it would mean a change in everything. And let's not let ourselves off the hook too easily either, because we could easily tell ourselves, "But look, I live this way of life. Are you telling me you want me to go out and be Mary of Egypt? St. Francis of Assisi? Throw off all the things of the world and live just naked with nothing? I'm this kind of a person. I have this kind of work, this kind of job. It's incompatible with what you're suggesting." That's a lie. That's not true. Emptying ourselves of ourselves and receiving God to fulfill us will enable us to use whatever abilities, gifts we have in a way that we were not able to use them before. So we can't just say that to ourselves as some kind of excuse. That's Satan tempting us and trying to tell you, "Look, God wants to bring about the destruction of who you are." That's a lie. God doesn't want to bring about the destruction of who we are. He wants to bring about the fulfillment of who we are. We will continue to be limited by our abilities and our particular personality and everything about us. As I've often kind of come to say, we're stuck with that. Each one of us is different. We're stuck with who we are. God is not going to take it away. He gave it to us. But it can be transformed. It can be used in a way that we could never have imagined. And St. Paul had that experience at the end of his life. He was able to say, "It is God's life, God's strength in me that has accomplished everything that I have done. I have done nothing but be St. Paul." I mean, God chose St. Paul because he was who he was. He was like the ultimate Jew. I mean, they didn't come any more stiff-necked than he was. They didn't come any wiser in the old covenant than he was. God took him and transformed all of that and gave us a foundation for the Christian faith that has served us well for over 2,000 years. God did that with St. Paul, with someone who would have been completely different had their lives not been filled with his life, his presence. He used what he had to work with in St. Paul. And God is willing to do exactly the same thing with any of us who is really desiring and longing for him rather than longing to fulfill our own desire to take God's place, like Satan. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.